Will you turn with me, please, in the Word of God this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And I would like to read verses 35 through 39. I want to preach three messages, not this morning, of course, but three messages on the man who introduced others to Jesus. And I am referring, of course, to Andrew. And we want to look at this man in the next three messages, dealing with his conversion, then his call, and then his contribution to the service of God. But we want to focus this morning especially upon his conversion to Christ. And his conversion to Christ is brought to attention in these few verses before us in God's precious truth. John 1, verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And we know that God will be pleased to bless the public reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. Andrew has the very unusual distinction of being the patron saint of three different countries: Russia, Greece, and Scotland, whatever value that may have. There is actually a very beautiful town on the east coast of Scotland named in Andrew's honour. It's called St Andrews. Today it is renowned as a university city, and it is also renowned as a golfing city, but it also has a very long history. Patrick Hamilton and George Wishart were both burnt to death at the stake there for their faith. Samuel Rutherford is buried there, and a man called James Wilson, a native of St Andrews, emigrated to America in 1765. He was one of only six people who was both a signer of the Declaration of Independence and a signer of the U.S. Constitution. He became the first justice of the U.S. Supreme Court. But we are not going to talk about any of these men. They may have made a vital contribution to history, but we want to focus our thoughts on the man who is brought to our attention here in God's word as the man who introduced others to Jesus. Now, there isn't very much direct information about Andrew in the New Testament, but the information that the gospel does contain is such that it paints an unmistakable picture of the kind of man Andrew was. We know that he was a native of Bethsaida, John chapter 1, verse 44, and that he was a fisherman by trade. And it was when he was plying his trade and casting his nets that Jesus called him to be a fisher of men. Andrew actually began by being a follower and a disciple of John the Baptist, and according to John's telling of the story, Andrew was the first of the 12 to attach himself to Jesus. It was on this day when John first pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God that Andrew made his first contact with Christ. So he holds a very special place among the 12 apostles or the 12 disciples. He was the first called. He was the first who responded. and we can learn many precious lessons from this man's life and his testimony. We want to think for a brief time this morning about his conversion. And I want to think about his conversion under three very simple headings. In the first place, we need to think about the coming of faith in his life. The coming of faith in his life. Now, when I read my text, and my text is verse 37, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." When I think of this text, when I think of these words, I am reminded of Paul's words in Romans 10, verse 17, where he says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And that is why, young people, and all those gathered here today, that is why it's important for us to place ourselves on a regular basis under the means of grace, especially under the preaching of the word of God. Because it pleases God to create faith in the hearts of men and women through the preaching of the word of God. And it pleases the Lord to strengthen the faith of his people through the preaching of God's precious truth. Now, what did Andrew hear? Well, John pointed him to Jesus. And he said in verse 36, "Behold the Lamb of God." He pointed him to Jesus Christ. And I do the same thing this morning. I do not point you to my denomination. I do not point you to a set of rules and regulations. I point you to Jesus Christ. I ask you today to behold the Lamb of God. And we discover that this was a repeated message. In fact, it was a condensed form of the sermon preached the previous day by the same preacher. In verse 29, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." But he continued on. He said something more. "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." So it was a repeated message. But then it was a relevant message because John identified the Lamb of God in verse 34 as the Son of God. Look at what it says in verse 34, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." So the one he identified as the Lamb of God, he now declares to be the Son of God. That makes it a very relevant message. Because the one who came to bear away the sins of the world is the Son of God. And only he could bear away the sins of the world through the offering of himself as a sacrifice on Calvary's cross. So this is a very relevant message because John identifies the Lamb of God as the Son of God. And then it turned out to be a redeeming message because it brought forth a positive response. It brought Andrew to Christ. It brought him to faith. It brought peace to his heart, contentment to his mind, and brought him not only into the family of God, but it also brought him into the service of God. And from that day on, Andrew was a changed man. And Andrew lived only for Christ until his dying day. So the preaching of John the Baptist had stirred the imagination of the nation. Around him he had gathered many devout followers, and Andrew was such a follower. And when John pointed the way to Jesus, Andrew was the first to follow him. Not only did he hear the message, but he also heeded the message. And how many people will gather in the house of God today to hear a message? But sadly, very few will pay heed to the message preached. Behold the Lamb of God. In this one sentence, we have the essence of the Christian message. It's Christ and Christ alone. He's the hope of the world. He's the only Savior for sinners. He's the only one who will do you any good. When you're going through the trials and struggles of life, he's the only one who will help you. When everything is dark and bleak and hopeless. When you don't know what to do, When you don't know where to turn or who to turn to, he's the only one who will come to you. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He will never disappoint. And when you come to breathe your last and take your journey into God's great eternity, only Christ will do you good on that day. There's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun. Christ is the door, Christ is the way, Christ is the hope of the world. It's only Christ. Jesus saves. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So not only did he hear, but he heeded the message. Now, it's difficult for Westerners to appreciate the power of John's words when he directed Andrew and John to behold the Lamb of God. But for Jewish people, these words carried overpowering significance. In a sense, the message of the Bible can be summed up in this title. Now, when John's audience heard his words about the Lamb of God, they most likely thought back to the story of Abraham and Isaac. They had been taught this from the time they were children. They had heard this message in the synagogue. Their fathers and mothers had taught these things to them in family devotions. They were familiar with their history. And when this title was used in John's sermon, it caused them to cast their minds back to the story of Abraham and Isaac. When God told Abraham to go to Mount Moriah to offer his son as a sacrifice. And many years later, God's dear son himself would go to Mount Moriah, because Mount Moriah is Calvary, and there Christ would offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. And on that occasion, Isaac looked around. The wood was there, the knife was there, all that was needed was there, except a lamb for sacrifice. And he asked the question of his father, "Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb?" Genesis 22 verse 7. And Abraham replied in verse 8, "God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." The world had to wait for many years. But that day when John looked and he saw Christ walking in the distance, he raised his finger and he pointed to Jesus. And he said, "Behold the Lamb. God hath provided the Lamb. The Lamb is now here. He has come. The one spoken of by Abraham years before has now arrived in the scene of time." And John was telling them that Christ was to be a sacrifice for their sins. And there is only one sacrifice for sins. Christ and Christ alone. And every Roman Catholic priest today stands as an impostor, because they pretend to have power to offer up afresh the sacrifice of Christ to atone for sins. That's utterly impossible. Because the Bible tells me that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at God's right hand, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The work's finished. Nothing needs to be added to it. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Are you trusting in that finished work? Are you trusting alone in the Savior for sinners? Don't be trusting in anything else. Don't be depending on anything else. Make absolutely sure that your faith and trust, your dependence for eternity, rests on the work of Jesus Christ and the work of God's dear Son. He's the hope of the ages. He's the hope of the world. He's the Savior of sinners. Behold the Lamb of God. Look to him. Don't stop short. Look to him and come to him and believe in him and receive him. Rest not until you get to Jesus Christ, because in Jesus Christ God has made provision for the deepest needs of mankind. And the message that John preached is the message that preachers need to be preaching today. Every preacher needs to be preaching this message: behold the Lamb of God. Now, history proves that we must ever be reminded of this. Many of the sermons preached on radio today and in various places tell people how to have a successful marriage, and there's nothing wrong with that. And other messages tell people how to handle their finances, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. and how to resolve their debt issues, and how to prosper health-wise, and how to prosper financially. Send in a seed of $50, and that is the recipe for great wealth in your life. I have absolutely no time for this health and wealth prosperity message. It's foreign to the teaching of the Bible. Yes, we are to seek first the kingdom of God, and God has promised to add other things, needful things, unto us. But so many people are deceived today, and very few of the people who preach this kind of message ever get back to the core message, the simple message, the all-sufficient message, behold the Lamb of God. Seldom propounded it these days from the pulpit. Now, it is dangerously easy to move away from the message of blood atonement. Some people think this is a very gory message. We have progressed from those times. We are far more educated. We need a far more philosophical approach to men these days. But let me just say, I stand where John stood. I say to you, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Many of us love that wonderful hymn of William Cowper. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Yes, this kind of message, and it's sad to say it, this kind of message is repulsive to many professing believers. That ought not to be. That ought not to be, because at the very heart of the gospel message, there is the shedding of Christ's blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no redemption. There's no atonement. There's no hope for the world. And when I refer to the shedding of blood, I refer, of course, to the giving of his life. And there can be no salvation apart from the giving of his life, apart from the sacrifice of himself as a sacrifice to God on behalf of sinners. Now, we read of 5 conversions in John chapter 1. Andrew and John heard a preacher proclaim Christ as the Lamb of God, and they promptly sought him. Simon was brought to Jesus by his brother through personal evangelism. Philip seems to have had no one who cared for his soul, and the Word of God tells us that Jesus findeth Philip. And then Nathanael, he was won by Philip. So 2 were won through preaching, 2 were won through personal evangelism, and 1 was won through no human instrument. Christ sought him out. And the Lord still works in that same way. He uses the preaching of the word, behold the Lamb of God, to convert sinners. He uses personal evangelism to bring men and women into the family of God. And then there are those people who can identify with the psalmist, no man cared for my soul. And for such the Lord Jesus Christ, as the good shepherd, seeks after them. He goes into the back street alley. He goes into the bar. He goes into the dens of iniquity. He goes into the prison cells. He goes into the mental hospitals. He goes into the rehab centers. He finds men and women in the gutter. And by his grace he lifts them up. He gives them a new start. He makes all things new. He cleans the slate. And he gives them a perfect standing before God. That is something that society can't do. That is something that the highest paid doctors in the world can't do. That is something that only Jesus Christ can do. I think again of the wild man of Gadara. People had tried to restrain him. They had chained him to calm him down, to try to discipline him. But he tore those chains asunder. No one could restrain him until Jesus came. And when Jesus came, he made all things new. And that's what Christ does. He makes all things new. Are you searching for something? Are you longing for peace with him? You look at others around about you who profess the Savior's name, and you can see the difference that Christ has made in their lives. And you have been moved on occasions to desire that same thing. What hinders you? What holds you back? Is it peer pressure? Is it the fear of not being able to keep it? Well, you can't keep it. We are kept by the power of God. He keeps us. It's not a matter of us hanging on to Him, but it is a matter of Him holding us in the palm of His hand. He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. At the time of his conversion, he and his brother Peter were working as partners with James and John in the fishing business in Capernaum. And it was not only against the city of Capernaum, but the city where he was brought up in, that the Lord Jesus Christ pronounced certain woes. He said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 21, Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And then he continued, And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. Of the Lord's disciples, three of them came from Bethsaida, and by their faith they condemned their city's unbelief, and they show to us that Jesus is able to rescue souls out of the most difficult places. They tell about his power to bring men to faith in the midst of unbelief. And these three men illustrate that there is no place that Christ has left without a witness. Your heart may be filled with unbelief, but there's a Savior from sin. You may have lost your way in life, and life for you is empty. Look to Christ. He will fill up your life with excitement and joy. He will give you a purpose to life. He will make all things new. He will send you in a different direction. I can guarantee that. I can assure you this. Because anyone who met Christ in the Gospels, anyone who came to Christ was radically changed by His power, and Christ gave them something worth living for. What are you living for? What are you living for? What are you seeking for? What do you want to find in life? Well, look around at the movie stars. Look around at the sporting personalities. Look around at the famous personalities in the political arena. People with wealth, substance. Some of them are very successful. Others appear to be successful, but they're miserable. And they lack something of that lasting peace that they need to make them really happy. And what you need to make you happy is Christ. The coming of this man's faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He heard a message. Behold the Lamb of God. He heeded the message, and he was powerfully converted to Christ. Then, in the second place, there is the choice of faith. Look at verse 37 again. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. This was how Andrew started anew. This was the turning point in this man's life. In the Hebrew culture, a man's name revealed his nature. And it is very significant that the name Andrew means manly. Andrew is really an old Greek name, and it is an example of a Jewish family adopting a Gentile name for their son. But the name means manly. As any other man, Andrew had his weaknesses, but he was certainly no weakling. As a fisherman, he knew the rigors of long and hard days, and the demanding work that he performed would make him dark and muscular. And many people think Christianity is something for women and children. However, they fail to consider people like Andrew. The service of God needs big, strong men who realize how small they are. As already indicated, Andrew was one of the first to follow Jesus. He didn't do it because everybody else was doing it. Do you see that? It took courage to step out by faith, especially when he was the first one to do it. He did not care what others thought. He did not wait to see what others would do and then govern his decision by theirs. Fear of man brings a snare. If you are worried about what people will think of you, my friend, the devil has you where he wants you to be. and he will blind you to the truth of the gospel, and he will allow you to think like this until he brings you down at last to hell, and your soul will be damned for all of God's eternity in that place of eternal separation from God. If you are worried about what other people think about you and what they say about you, if you trust in Christ, then it is most likely that your soul will be lost. But Andrew was a man who could think for himself. He was able to make up his own mind to follow Christ, even if he was the only one doing it. His immediate response is underlined. He wasted no time in seeking the Lord. He made haste in making his decision for Christ. No doubt he was familiar with the teaching of Isaiah in chapter 55 and verse 6 of his book, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." So he made haste to get to Christ. I'm sure you've heard a couple of weeks back, a young man was travelling in his truck. He was coming off the 429 Plant Street exit. He lost control of his vehicle and it plunged into one of the lakes. He was able to use his cell phone to phone 911. By the time they came to fetch him out, he was dead. I'm sure during the course of the day he had no thought about ending up in eternity. That very night, but he did. And he's gone. If something like that was to happen to you on your way home today, where would your soul be? That's why it is imperative to seek the Lord. He wasted no time making his decision to follow Christ. He sought the Lord immediately. And then the word of God tells me in verse 38, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following." The Lord knows those who follow him. John chapter 10 makes that abundantly clear. And it is the very same word that is used in John 10 verse 4 where we read, "The sheep follow him," and the word simply means come behind. Moses ran ahead of God and met all kinds of difficulties, but Andrew followed after Jesus. And then the Lord began to speak to those who followed him, because the word of God says that Jesus turned and he saw them following, and he saith unto them. He saith unto them. He began to speak to those who commenced following him. But before I move on from this point, it's very important to notice the context. When the Lord called these men, it was at the beginning of his public ministry, and he preached the same message that John had preached, and he called upon men and women to repent. So it's in that context that Andrew began to follow the Lord. He heard the message of repentance, and repentance is essential to experience forgiveness and salvation. You see, you can't have salvation and you can't have forgiveness apart from repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ said, and he teaches us through John, if we confess our sins, if we acknowledge our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us. So please keep that in mind, that you cannot have forgiveness, you cannot have salvation without repentance. And repentance means a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of attitude. It's like a soldier marching up to a certain point and the sergeant major says, "Right about turn," and he turns around and goes in the opposite direction. That's a figure, that's a type of repentance. There's got to be a change in my mind and my heart and my will. There's got to be a turning from the way that I have been pursuing and the turning to Jesus Christ. And we can see that in Andrew's experience. He heard the message, he believed the message, he began to follow Jesus. That simply means he turned his back on the life that he lived up to that point of time, and he began to walk with God. Andrew's call to salvation in John 1 took place about February AD 27. His call to service, dealt with in Matthew chapter 4, took place about 1 year later, around February AD 28. Then the incident in Luke chapter 5 verses 1 through 10. Remember that story of how the fishermen went out to fish? They caught nothing all night. And then Jesus appeared and told them where to fish, and they took in a great catch of fish. That took place shortly after February AD 28. In Matthew chapter 4, the emphasis is on their effort in fishing. For when Jesus came to call Andrew and Peter and James and John, we are told that Andrew and Peter were casting their nets and James and John were mending their nets. The emphasis in Luke chapter 5 is on their success in fishing. So in one story, the emphasis is upon the effort. They were casting, they were mending. And then in the other, the emphasis is upon their success. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. After the effort, after the casting, after the mending, there will be the reaping, the gathering in. And by the way, just before I move on, James and John were mending their nets when Jesus came to call them to full-time service. I thought that was extremely interesting. The two fishermen didn't go to their father and ask for money to buy new nets. They mended their old nets. They were careful about their finances. Remember, when Jesus fed the 5,000 plus, there could have been 15,000, 20,000 people there, including wives and sweethearts and sons and daughters. There could have been 15,000, 20,000 people there. But after it was all over, the Lord Jesus Christ commanded them to gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing would be wasted. I think there's a lesson we can learn. If you haven't got the finances, don't buy it. Be careful with what God does give to you, because we are stewards of the money God gives to us. Let's be very, very careful. And then I've got to come to a close. Not only is there the coming of faith and the choice of faith, very, very briefly, there is the communion of faith. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he asked them a question. That's the inquiry, verse 38. He said unto them, "What seek ye?" He desired to know what they wanted of him. Look at what they said. They said, "Master, where dwellest thou?" That is clear that they wanted to spend time with him. And then there's the invitation, following hard on the heels of their response. He said, "Come and see." They took the Lord up on his offer, and the word of God says in verse 39, they came and saw where he dwelt. What does that suggest? What does that teach us about Andrew? Andrew had a desire to be with Christ. He wanted to listen more carefully to what the Lord had to say. He felt that he just couldn't get enough along the wayside. He wanted to be in the privacy of a home, to sit down with Christ, to spend time with him, to ask him questions and to ascertain his mind for his life and for his work and everything else. I want to ask you the question, what do you want from Christ? I want to ask you the question, have you a desire to be in the company of Christ? Have you a desire to commune with him? Have you a desire to study his word? To seek him at the throne of grace in prayer? To share your thoughts with? To bring your cares to? Do you have a desire for Christ? A longing to be in his divine presence day by day? Not once a week, but every day of the week. Taken up with Christ. Sitting at Jesus' feet just like Mary did in Luke chapter 10, sitting at Jesus' feet. Andrew obviously had a desire to be with Christ. And then the word of God tells us that he abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It was probably 4 p.m. in the afternoon. And he abode all night in the house. And the word abode means to remain or to continue, and speaks of spiritual fellowship. A brief visit was not sufficient for Andrew. He had to spend time with Christ. He therefore enjoyed Christ's company. He desired more time in the presence of God. Remember the two disciples on the Emmaus Road on the resurrection day. The Lord Jesus Christ graciously drew near as they travelled that 7 or 8 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They had many queries and problems. They couldn't understand what had been happening. They were disappointed. They were discouraged. And some people here today may be discouraged and confused and someone has let you down, or people have failed you. Well, the sympathizing Jesus is drawing near. He wants to hear what's in your heart. He wants to interpret those things according to his divine mind. And the Lord began to expound in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a blessing it was. And as Christ began to expound the scriptures, the time passed so quickly. And before they knew it, they could see in the distance the lights of their village. And as they came to the village, they turned to the stranger, the one that they failed to recognize as Christ. And they said in Luke 24 verse 29, "Abide with us. Come in and sit down with us. Sit down at the table with us. And continue the discourse. Continue unfolding the mind of God concerning Christ to us. We desire it so much." They sought fellowship with him, and he went in and sat down with them. And as he lifted, no doubt, the bread in his hands to break it and give thanks, the sleeve of his garment was removed, and they saw something unique about his hands. They could see the nail scarred hands, and they recognized him to be the Lord in the place of communion, in the place of fellowship, revealed unto them his nail scarred hands. And as they looked, the message of the nail scarred hand was, "I'm the one who died, but I'm alive. And I'm here right in your house now to encourage you in the things of God." The day was far spent, they said. They had been walking with Jesus. They had been listening to Jesus. Then they were sitting with Jesus. And then once the Lord revealed himself to them, he disappeared. And then they looked at one another and they said, "We've got to get to Jerusalem. We've got to go back to tell the rest this good news." They had been walking with him. They had been listening to him. They had been sitting with him. And now they were going to go to witness for him. And those who walk with him and listen to his word, who sit with him, will be zealous in witnessing for him. When was the last time you spoke to anyone about Jesus? When was the last time you told anyone that you were saved? When was the last time you tried to win a loved one for the Lord? When was the last time you tried to win a neighbor or a friend, a brother or a sister to Christ? When can you remember it? If you can't remember it, may God be gracious to you for your sake. And may the Lord put within all of our hearts that burning zeal to go out to win the lost for Christ. But that can only come if we walk with him, if we listen to him, if we sit with him. And then as a result of that, then we will go out to tell others. This is the most important news we have to share. Lord Tennyson went to the country one time for a vacation. He stayed with an old Methodist lady. And one morning he asked her, "Any news today?" She took that opportunity to witness to him. "The only news I know is that Jesus Christ died for my sins." And Tennyson said, "That is old news and good news and new news." That's the message we have. Old, new and good news that Jesus saves. So these two men, Andrew and John, went in. They spent that time with Jesus. And after their interview with him, they discovered something. Prior to this, they called him Rabbi, which simply means master. But after spending time with Jesus, they had discovered something new about him. Because Andrew went to his brother and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah." During those hours of communing with Christ, they had discovered something new about Jesus, that Jesus indeed is the Messiah. Time with Christ always makes the difference. And I say to you in love today, take time with him. Take time for him. And as you do, you'll discover wonderful things about Christ. So this is how Andrew was saved. That's how he was converted. May the Lord bless his truth. Let's bow for prayer, please.